day is found in the first, second book of Kings, in the fourth and the fifth and the sixth chapter. We find last week, speaking to you about this woman of Shunem, how that God had given her a child, and how that as the child had grown, it went out one day to its father in the field, and it fell, and the father told the servant to carry it back to its mother, and the mother took it and set it upon its lap, and by noontime the child had died. We spake to you how short life is sometimes, even with children. Parents amongst me who have children, what a blessing if you may retain your children and they may grow up and become healthy and well and become married and settled. Sometimes children don't grow up. They only attain a certain age and they pass away. Children are subject likewise to death. For this woman, she had been given this child. She had not asked for it, she had not prayed for it, but the servant, Elisha, he had interceded heaven for her, and God had given her this child. Now, this woman is a type of a child of God in the first place. She was barren, she had no children. So every one of us by nature are barren. We are destitute of the grace of God, of the life of God in our souls. So like this woman was barren without any child, so is each and every descendant of Adam as they come into this world. But now this woman, it appears she had a certain affection for the prophet Elisha. And as you know, she built him a room on her house and she placed a bed there and a candlestick for him. And she showed her affection and her love for this servant, the prophet. It appears that there must have been something going on in her. When God begins a work of grace in the souls of any of his people, then they immediately find this affection to the ministers, to the servants of God, to the people of God. There's love and affection for them, just like it was by this woman. And now this woman, she received from Elisha a promise that she would have a child at the set time of her life. So when God works in the hearts of his dear children, they are convicted of sin, they feel themselves to be lost, ruined, and undone. They know not which way to turn, and it pleases God to reveal unto them by his word that there is a way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive a promise that this child born unto Mary, the Son of God, is the only way whereby they can be saved. They receive a promise likewise that he will reveal himself unto them and appear unto them in due time. As this woman received this child, so they, in due time, God fulfills his precious word. It may be when you have received some promises this, that you could not believe it, you could not accept it, you thought it was an impossibility. You did not look on God's side, but you looked into your own heart and your own unbelief told you that it would not happen. But the promiser is faithful, as he was faithful with this woman. And now this woman had this child, and this child died. I told you last week she laid him upon the bed of this servant, Elisha. She made no preparations to bury the child. She shut the door, and she went outside, and she told her husband to send a servant and bring an ass with him, because she was going up to the man of God. He questioned her why she was going. It was not the new moon, it was not the Sabbath, but she says it shall be well. It doesn't say that she told her husband that the child died either. It probably even was hidden from him. But she went off with the servant And she said to the servant that he shouldn't slack his driving except she bid him. And she came unto Mount Carmel, where Elisha the prophet was. And this prophet, he seen her coming in the distance, afar off. And he sent his servant Gehazi to her to ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? She said unto this servant, it is well. May I come to you, my hearers, with this very same question. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy children or child? When may it be said that it is well with us? All my hearers, it is well with those in whom God has poured out his spirit, and where those are feeling that they are not well, feeling that they are sinners in the sight of God, that they are lost, that they feel that they deserve to be condemned and to sink down under the wrath and anger of God to all eternity for their sins. And when God begins this, my hearers, then it begins to be well with us, although we do not feel that we are well inside. When God likewise points us to the way of escape in Christ Jesus, and when he leads us a step further to his dear Son and reveals him in us, and when he seals home pardon to our hearts and we find peace with God through the offering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it may be said that it is well with us. Is it well with you in this respect, my hearers? Do you know anything of this going on in your hearts, and have you experienced anything of this that I briefly relate to you? Then it may be said that it is well with you, and that God is for you, and if God be for you, who can be against you? Who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All things must work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing if God is for us. Now, when may it be said that it is not well with us? When we are still in a state of sin, still serving the world, serving the flesh, going on therein, enjoying ourselves in the things of time and sense, then it is not well with us. Then we are yet slaves of the devil, and we are obeying him. Our state is very sad if we are still in this condition. How is it with you, my hymns? Is it well, or is it not well with you? Consider it. I can't make an impression upon you. But if it is not well with you, ah, may you yet this very day be given to flee from sin, to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able, who is willing, far more than I can put it into words, to receive the greatest, the vilest, and the blackest of sinners. He only can make it well with you for time and eternity. This woman came to the feet of Elisha, and she took hold of him, Gehazi the servant. He wanted to thrust her away, but Elisha said, leave her, because her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has not revealed it unto me, but has hid it from me. We see in this, my hearers, how wonderful that these prophets live. They received things by divine revelation. Immediately the Spirit of God revealed unto them the things that were going on in the hearts and souls of people. But here God hid this from Elisha. And now we may believe that this woman gave an account unto Elisha what had taken place with her child. We do not read that she said anything to him. But we do read that he sent his servant Gehazi to go ahead of him and to lay the staff upon this dead child. But this woman, she refused to go without him accompanying her. She desired him to go with her. And therefore he went with her. And now this servant, Gehazi, he went and he laid the staff on this child, but the child was not awakened. The child remained dead. So he came back unto the prophet. Some wonder why that he sent this servant with his staff, and why that the child was not awakened. Commentary says that probably he changed his mind and did not pray that Gehazi would awaken the child, being the woman wanted him to accompany her. But we find also in this lesson that it was an impossibility for this servant to awaken this dead child. There are many servants, I would not call them servants of Jesus Christ, but they do work and labor in the Word of God. These servants have never been called, never been anointed by the Spirit of God. And where they labor, we never find any sinners awakened under the ministry of their teaching. Just as it was impossible for Gehazi to awaken this dead child, so under the ministry of many servants today, never do we hear that a sinner is awakened. Sinners are only awakened by the blessing of God, by the Spirit of God awakening them and enlivening them and quickening them. Many sent servants of God must come to their master with that complaint. Sinners are not awakened. Oh, what a complaint, my hearers, in these days in which we live, where the Spirit is so departed and where so seldom it accompanies the Word into the hearts of sinners that they are awakened and made alive. This woman went along with Elisha to her home. And when they got to her house, the prophet entered into the house and he seen this child laying upon his bed dead. What a sight this must have been. How it must have affected this prophet. This was the child that he had prayed for. This was the child that God had given unto this woman. And there it lay, dead. This woman had said unto him, I desired no child. Why dost thou deceive me? It would have been better had I had no child. Here I had a child, and it only grew, and I was just enjoying the comfort of it, and now it's dead. This was her complaint, probably to Elisha. And when Elisha seen this child, he was greatly affected by it. He went into the room and he shut the door on the woman and on his servant. And we may believe that he entered into prayer to God And we find him in this room, and he stretched himself out over the child. He put his mouth upon the child's mouth. He put his hands upon the child's hands, and he put his eyes upon his eyes, as if to impart life to this dead child. And as he done this, the flesh of the child waxed warm. He arose, and he walked to and fro in the room, praying all the time that God would bring back life into this child. Elisha was a man of prayer. And God heard his prayer, and we find that the child sneezed 7 times. The commentary says that this child suffered a sunstroke, and that's why it died. And it says when it sneezed 7 times, it relieved what the sun had struck in its head, and therefore it revived. The child was made alive. When we examine this, my hearers, we take particular notice that this prophet came in contact with this dead child. This prophet is a type of the Spirit of the living God, which hovers over a dead sinner, which comes in contact with a dead sinner, and which never leaves that sinner until that sinner is made alive. Elisha, by the grace of God and by prayer, was heard and answered, and God brought the child back to life again. Oh, my hearers, have you children? Take an example of this prophet. This prophet, by prayer, was heard and answered. Let us, as parents, take our children to God in prayer, that he likewise may breathe upon them with his Spirit and make them spiritually alive. Our children are dead in trespasses and sins, and they must be quickened and made alive. Otherwise, they will sink down into eternal death. Was Elisha heard? Oh, let us unitedly cry to God that he would hear and answer our prayers, and give that our children and ourselves may be made alive, may be quickened, and may begin to live to the honor and to the glory of God. And after this child had been made alive, he opened the door, and he said to his servant, call this woman. And this woman was called, and he said, here is your child. Children brought back from the dead. The apostle says in Hebrews 12 that parents receive their children back from the dead, and this was by faith. Here we have an example of it. Oh, can't you picture this mother? Mothers in our midst, have you children? If you had a child that was on the brink of eternity and God restored it back to health again, oh, what a heart of gratitude you had at that time. And can't you see that in this woman? Oh, what gratitude she had to God that he had restored her child to life again. How thankful she was likewise to this prophet Elisha, this man of prayer, who had been instrumental in this, in interceding to God for her child. Oh, my hearers, this house was a house of thanksgiving at this time, I believe. And now we find that this man, Elisha, he was a man that attended the schools of prophets. And continually these prophets' sons resorted to him because he was gifted with an abundance of the Spirit of God. And they came to him to be taught. And we find these prophets gathered together, and he told them to go out and to gather herbs and cast them into the pot and make pottage. They went out and gathered herbs, and while they gathered them, they gathered wild herbs, gourds, the Bible says, which grow like cucumbers over the ground, and they have fruit on them, which resembles an apple, but when they're ripe, they're just like oranges. And these things are very bitter and very poisonous. This one of the prophet's sons gathered, not knowing that they were poison, and he came with his lap full of these herbs and threw them into the pot, and they made pottage. Pottage was made out of various things, lentils and herbs and meat, and it gave it a red color. And now when they set on this pot, they seethed pottage, and after they sat down to eat, when they began to eat of this pottage, they noticed that there was something wrong with it. And they said unto the servant Elisha, the man of God, the death is in the pot. They couldn't eat of it. So he says, bring meal. Probably meal had been cast already into the pot to make the pottage, to make it thick. But that meal had not helped it. But when he requested it and cast this meal into the pot, then these people could eat of it, and it was not poisonous. My hearers, this pot resembles your and my heart by nature, filled with wickedness, filled with sin and iniquity. There's no good therein. The death, spiritual death, is in our hearts by nature. The death is in the pot. And unless God, by his grace and spirit, casts in the meal of faith, it remains poisonous. It remains dead. It is only by the grace of God and the faith that he sheds abroad in the heart that it becomes usable and profitable to God. Many times, my hearers, God's dear children, they find with all their religious exercises and the spirit not being in it, that it's just like that pot. The death is in the pot. You find it to be so? I do. Oh, how often I've quoted that. The death is in the pot. Everything you do, no life in it, no feeling in it, no faith in it, no love in it, no communion with God in it. Nothing but spiritual death. And we find that at this time, there was a dearth, there was a famine going on in the country, and there came a friend of the prophet with 20 loaves of bread, a man from Baal-Shalsha. And he gave these unto the prophet, and he told the people to sit down, and they should eat thereof. The servitor says, what? Shall I make the people sit down and eat of this? Only 20 loaves of bread. There was 100 people there. He says, have them sit down. For the Lord has said, they shall eat and they shall leave thereof. How wonderful was this prophet in working miracles. In one place here, he changed this poisonous food to make it good so that it was eatable. And now they had only 20 loaves of bread, and these breads were small. The commentary says one was enough only for one man if he sat down to eat. How could they feed 100 men with 20 of these little loaves of bread? And now he would prove that God was able to feed 100 men even if there were only 20 loaves of bread. All my hearers, this God in heaven above, he has provided that his church shall have bread enough. He will feed the poor with bread, it says in one of the Psalms. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon earth, he likewise fed multitudes of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. This prophet resembles him in this particular instance. And now, not to go any further into this because I fall so far behind, we will come to the next lesson, which is concerning the leprosy of Naaman and how that he was cured. We find that Naaman, he was a general in the Syrian army, and that the Lord had given unto the Syrians a deliverance by his hand. He was a bold and a fearless general. He was well liked and honored by the king and by the people. He was a mighty and a valiant man, a prudent man. But he was a leper. My hearers, it doesn't make how honorable we may be and how other people may like us and esteem us. We are all subject by sin unto the afflictions that come upon us. We may be king, president, or what, still, because of sin, we are subject to the miseries of this life. One has this and one has that. And this man had this dreadful disease, leprosy. There wasn't a slave in the country of Syria that would want to trade with him, being he was such a glorious general and occupied such a position of rank, they wouldn't want to trade with him because he had this dreadful disease. And now there was a little maid dwelling in the house of Naaman. She had been taken captive by some bands of the Syrians that had gone out into the land of Israel, and they brought this maid back. And she was a maid serving the mistress of Naaman. And now when she seen this man Naaman with this dreadful disease, leprosy, she was filled with pity, filled with sympathy, because he had such a dreadful disease. How different this maid is than you and I. If we had been taken prisoner, if we had been carried into another country, an enemy country, and a general of that army who had been so victorious, who was smitten with a dreadful disease, what would you and I say? I know what you would say. Good for him. He deserves it. You wouldn't show him any pity. You wouldn't have any mercy for this man. But you see, the Israelites were taught that when they were carried away captive into an enemy's land, they were to seek the good of the land and the good of the people therein. This little maid, she came out of the land of Israel. She never forgot her religion. She never forgot what she was taught. And now when she seen this man in this case, her mind went back to her own country. There was a prophet in her country, Elisha. And faith arose in the heart of this little maid. And she says to her mistress, "Would to God that he was in the land of Israel. For the prophet there would deliver him from his leprosy." She didn't say, maybe he will. He might be able to, but he would. Where did she get this faith from? To believe that Elisha would perform such a miracle on this man. He never had cured anybody yet of leprosy. The Bible teaches us that there were only two persons in the Old Testament time that ever were cured of leprosy. You know who they were? The sister of Moses, Miriam, as she was smitten with leprosy, and Moses interceded heaven for her, and she was cured. And this man is the second person that ever was cured of leprosy under the Old Testament dispensation. And now how could this little maid believe that Elisha would cure this man of his leprosy? He had never done it before. He had done many miracles, but not this. Still, she believed it. She had strong faith, didn't she? I would say so. And of course, what she said to her mistress came to the ears of Naaman, and it was noised abroad, and these people began to believe it too. They believed what this maid said. If they didn't believe what she had said, they would have never attempted to do what they did. And when the king heard thereof, he was very desirous that this man should be delivered from his leprosy. And he says, go to now. He says, I'll send a letter to the king, and you take with you gold and silver and presents, and you go to the land of Israel. So we find that this man took with him chariots and servants, and he went with talents of gold and of silver, and he went with a great host towards the land of Israel to be cured of his leprosy. Leprosy is a dreadful disease, my hearers. I've spoken to you several times in Bible class about leprosy. Leprosy is a disease of the skin. People that have leprosy, some of them that are covered all over with it, they have a white scurf all over their body. Now, this is not contagious when a person has it completely, for the hard part of this skin is not infectious, but persons that only have it partial, they have open wounds and sores, and if you should touch them, you may be infected with the very same disease. This disease, as I told you once before, is not called leprosy anymore. It's named after a certain man that found a cure for it. Very beneficial, very helpful. It has reduced the mortality rate considerable. There is only about 10% of the people that have leprosy that die today of it. They give them various injections, and in the course of 2 or 3 years, the person is cured from this dreadful disease. But under the Old Testament dispensation, a person that had leprosy, he had to rent his clothes. He had to go bareheaded, and he had to have a covering on his upper lip. And as he went, he had to cry out to anybody that he came to, unclean, unclean. And they were not permitted to mingle with other creatures. Now, this dreadful disease was considered incurable at that time. My hearers, there is a disease that you and I have by nature, which is also incurable. And what's the worst part of this disease? That we don't feel it. That we don't have any belief concerning it, that it's going to cost us our life and our eternal salvation. You have been coming up under the hearing of the truth year after year. You have been made known historically that you are sinners. Has it ever affected you? Has it just left you the way you are? You don't need no cure. You're not crying and groaning and sighing unto God because you're such a guilty creature. Oh, how sad is your state, my hearers. You know this man, he's a type of a child of God, but also a type of every one of us. We have now this disease and we don't feel it. Don't bother us. It don't disturb us. If you have it, I know who you are appealing to. You are coming to God. You are telling him what a creature you are, or what a miserable sinner you are, that you're no good, that you're vile, you're polluted, you're just covered with this terrible disease, sin. Just as leprosy was something that covered the person from head to foot, so you feel yourself to be. But if you do not feel yourself to be that, if you had this disease that Naaman had, I mean, the actual disease, and then you would give everything that you had if you could be cured of it. You would take gold and silver and everything that you have in your home. You would want the best physician who you could resort to, who would cure you of this disease. If you had to go to Europe or Australia or wherever it may be that you had heard that such a person could cure you, you would go. You would spend everything to be cured, right? Everybody's that way. And now you have a disease, my hearers, that's cured without any money, without any price. You don't need it. You're not affected by it. You never appeal to the physician of souls that he may heal you, that he may cure you, because you don't feel it. You don't realize it. Oh, that God may come with his Holy Spirit and convict you and wound you so that you may find no rest until this great physician takes it up for your immortal soul and saves you with an everlasting salvation. I cannot proceed any further with this lesson, being 3:05. Now, the Lord willing, next week, we will pick up the subject from this point. That's all for today. May God add his blessing to what has been said.